Well, I ask an interest in your prayers, as I always do when we stand here in this place. Appreciate the mercy of the Lord. He has never failed us. He never will. He's never lost a battle. He is one that is a constant. He's never changing. And we can put our hope, faith, trust, and confidence in Him. I would like to take a moment to just say to the mothers and grandmothers here, Happy Mother's Day to you. I'd like to look at a scripture, Proverbs 6:20. It says, My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. The law of the mother is one that has a great impact on children and on society. Makes an imprint on a child in the way that they face life, the way they see life, the way they view life. Not to take anything away from the responsibility of the father, but a mother generally has more time to spend with her children. And those times that she spends with them are valuable times. And when there is love that is given to a child responds to love. Too many in our world today deal with life without love, without the proper love. Too many are left alone. Too many don't have someone to really give them the care and the attention that they need. I want to encourage you, mothers. I want to first say thank you. I look across the congregation. I looked in when we had our Sunday school class this morning, when the children came out of the classes, I see how many children we have in the congregation. I'm very thankful for that. I want to say thank you for allowing them and bringing them to Sunday school. Thank you for taking the time to comb their hair. Thank you for taking the time to dress them neatly. Thank you for taking the time and the effort to either sew their clothes or buy their clothes. Those things take time, effort, energy. It doesn't just happen. It takes work. And when a child feels comfortable, when a child feels secure in their mother's love, knowing that mother is going to help me, mother will take care of me. When I get ready to sit down to eat, mother has fixed something for us to eat. Mother has worked hard to make that happen. She's shopped, bought the groceries, most likely. Most likely they do the vast majority of that type of thing. But I want to say to you, thank you for what you do, for the effort that you put in to the children. You may say in the course of a day, I've done nothing. Maybe there is clutter around the house. Maybe there's plenty else that needs to be done. But if you have spent time dealing with the needs of your children, you have done well. There will come a day. You may look outside and see places where the grass is tromped down. You may look outside and see places where it's worn down to the dirt. And you may wish that there was grass growing in those places. One day it will. If time stands and you live long enough, you'll look out and you'll see grass growing in those places that were once bare because the children have moved on. They've grown up and they've moved out. It is our hope and our desire to do what we can to instill into their hearts and their minds those values, those principles that will guide them through life. And may I encourage you, incorporate this book in your efforts to rear them and teach them and train them. The law of the mother. It'll pay great dividends. Now I'm going to change direction. Get into a little burden I feel the Lord has given me today. I turn to the book of John, chapter 9. My lines are not very straight, but you get the point. I want to give a definition for miracle. Webster's says literally a wonder or wonderful thing. But appropriately in theology, an event or effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things, or a deviation from the known laws of nature, a supernatural event. Miracles can be wrought only by almighty power, as when Christ healed lepers, saying, "I will, be thou clean," or he calmed the tempest, "Peace, be still." A miracle comes from a supernatural event. It comes when God intersects with the situation. It comes when God comes on the scene and addresses a need. Here in the book of John, chapter 9, beginning with the first verse, we have a situation where a man was born blind. Jesus came by and healed this man, but there was a question asked. So we'll read chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Now let's consider for a moment what they're asking. One is they believe, there was a common belief in the transmigration of souls, that someone who had sinned or someone who had a malady was very likely they had the soul of another individual who had been something wrong in their lives, that the sin had caused this malady that they had. So they're asking this question, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, for him to be born blind would have to assume that he sinned before he was ever born. But Jesus, looking at this scene, and I'd like to say this to us today. It is easy, too easy, for us to affix error in a person's life to them because they have trouble. Now, I will grant to you, the Scripture says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There are things that you and I must deal with in life because of things we have sown. All right? But not always is there a problem because a person has an affliction or a situation in their lives. Did Job have something wrong with him? The Scripture tells us that he was a man that was upright. He feared God. He didn't want anything to do with evil. He made sacrifices to God in the event that his children would do something wrong. He wanted to do everything that he could possibly think of doing to cover for himself and his children in the event that there was an error. But we all know what happened to Job. And do you remember, we call them his miserable comforters. Do you remember how they responded to Job? "Oh, Job, just get straight. I'm just paraphrasing it. Job, get right. Just admit it, Job. Admit what you've done. Just admit that you've done something wrong and get beyond this thing." And they came to Job and talked to him that way. And all the time, Job is thinking, "What have I done?" I have no doubt in my mind, but what Job was searching his heart and his mind and his life, did I do something? Did I forget something? Did I leave something out? To his wife who said, "Curse God and die." He said, "You talk as a foolish woman. Can a man receive good from God and also there not be some reverses in life? Is every day going to be an upward tick? Are there not going to be some times when we're going to have some difficulties along the way? The Lord has given, and he is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In my opinion, looking in the Scriptures, it's hard to find an individual with more integrity than the man Job. He had integrity with God. He would not charge God foolishly. He looked at his circumstances and his situation, and he realized where he was, and he realized who was in control. And he accepted the providence of God. Oh, we do well to accept the providence of God. But his miserable comforters looked on his situation and said, there's got to be something wrong. Have you ever been guilty of that? Looking on someone who's having reverse in life, looking on someone who's bearing affliction in life and say, there's got to be something wrong. If they just would confess what they've done, they could be healed. Or if they would just confess what they've done, everything would be all right. Too many times we can take that approach and assign guilt to someone who is not guilty. So Jesus answered their question. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This is what the purpose was. He was born this way because now that we see him, we're about to see something different. You see, folks, here's what took place. There was an intersection. In this line, I've drawn the beginning point because this is where you and I are. We have a beginning. Every one of us has a beginning. God has been always. No beginning, no end. But God intersected with this man's life. God came on the scene, Jesus passing by, saw this blind man, and the disciples said, who sinned? This man or his parents? Jesus said, no. No. What you're about to see is the intersection of God with a man's life. Step back. And he spoke to this man. He did some things, and he went, and the man's eyes were opened, and he was able to see. He said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, there is no question. We look at Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So certainly in his life, this man had done some things that weren't right. But that Jesus said, that's not why he was born blind. He was born blind because God has a special blessing here. Folks, sometimes the Lord allows you and me to go through difficult circumstances in life because He inhabits eternity and He wants to bless you in a way that you can only receive by the intersection of Him with your life. And sometimes that will come through a divine miracle, supernatural event, supernatural visitation. Those things that God wants to do for you and me is always done in order to help us to rise above ourselves and to rise above the things around us so that we can be more like Him and learn lessons as we go. Thank God for His long-suffering and patience with us. Now I'd like to turn to the book of Esther. Chapter 4. Here's a little story about a girl named Hadassah. You remember Hadassah? Hadassah's name was changed to Esther. Hadassah was akin to Mordecai. Now, in the children's Bible storybook that we have at home, I remember reading them this Bible story about this little orphan girl, Hadassah, who sat on the doorsteps of her home with her head hanging down, with kind of a gloomy looking face and outlook because her parents were gone. She was an orphan. Mordecai came along and took her with him, took her under his wing, took her as his own daughter, and began to care for her and nurture her and do what he could to help restore her life. And then we pick up this story in the fourth chapter, in the 13th verse, and we'll look a little ahead of this. The king was very displeased with the queen because she refused his command. And he put her out and was looking for another. And Mordecai went to Esther and said, "It's time for you to consider to become the queen." So they brought her before the king, and he was very pleased with her. So she was a very beautiful maiden. Part of the reason that this little girl had grown up into a young lady, a young woman, who was so beautiful was because, backing up to Mother's Day, she had some things put into her that allowed her to feel loved and accepted and warm. Mordecai, I know that was her uncle, it says her uncle, is probably a cousin, but Mordecai worked with this girl and allowed her, caused her to be in a place where she could feel confident. They put on her best robes, fixed her hair the best way they could, and when she came before the king, one of these intersections, folks, when she came before the king, he looked upon her and he was very pleased. And he said, she will be the one. So now here she is, once a little orphan girl, now in the king's court. And we pick up with verse 13, Esther chapter 4. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. Well, let me back up a little further here. Of decree, there was a man named Haman. Haman was a scoundrel. He just was a scoundrel. He had devised a plan to have all the Jews annihilated. And he had gotten to the king, and the king had agreed, probably without even realizing what he had done. But the law was done, and Mordecai heard what was taking place, and he was very concerned, had some back and forth communications with her, and he said to her in verse 13, he commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" The intersection again, you see. Here is a desperate, desperate need. A people about to be destroyed. A need for deliverance. A need for someone to step in and make a difference. Mordecai appeals to Esther and says, "You can go before the king." She says, "I can't do that. If I go before the king and he doesn't hold out the scepter to me, I'm gone. If I go before him uninvited, if I step into his court uninvited, if I haven't been invited to come stand before him, and I put myself in that place, and he doesn't hold out the scepter to me, it's off with me. I don't think I can take that chance." Mordecai said, "Maybe. That's why God intersected your life, to bring you to such a place as this. Because in his divine providence, he saw the things that were coming, and he allowed you to be in that place. May I encourage you today? Be willing to be a vessel for the Lord. You never know what he might have you to do to make a change or make a difference in someone else's life, or in a congregation, or in a young people's class. You never know what the Lord might want to do with you." Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it happened that when she went before the king, that as she stood there, he was pleased to see her, and he held out the scepter to her. And he said to her, Esther, what is your request? I'll give it to you, even up to half of the kingdom. I'll tell you, folks, that's a big thing to say. And for her to be willing to step into that place, knowing the threat that was there, and stand before the king, taking the risk that was there. Folks, there are risks to take in life. In living for the Lord, there are risks to take. I will assure you that if you make the choice to have God in your life, if you make the choice to put Him first in your life, He will allow things in your life to cause there to be a deepening of that relationship. Because He does not want to be you to be separated from Him. He does not want you to make the decision to turn and walk away. He wants to deepen that relationship to such a place that it will pain you to even consider turning and going a different direction. That's what the Lord wants to do with you, with every one of us. He wants to call us into those deeper, more solid, more fundamental, foundational relationships. He wants us to have the depth so that we know who God is. These intersections of life, I've drawn them this way. Here's one toward the middle. Here's another toward the middle. Here's another one toward the end. Sometimes the Lord comes by and visits toward the end of life. Sometimes there are difficult things that come toward the end of life where the Lord is still desiring to work with an individual and draw them closer to Himself, even toward the end of life. And I've seen that, sat by the bedside of some who have been suffering, some who have dealt with the events of dealing with death, knowing it's coming, and having to walk through that valley, and knowing that God is there, and sometimes wondering, where is He? Knowing He is God, but where is He right now? Those are the kinds of things, folks, that you and I will likely deal with in life. And if we live long enough, we're going to come to these kind of places where we need the Lord to be with us right at the end. And we need those kind of intersections in life. And the Lord wants to intersect your life and allow there to be a miracle, a supernatural transformation of the heart and the mind. Job said this, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have heard of who you are, Lord. I've heard of you. I've been taught all my life. I've read. I've studied. I've had it preached. I've had it taught to me. I've even had an experience of living for you. I've even had you come down and bless me. But what the Lord wants, folks, is not just for there to be blessings here and there along the way. Those are good. They're wonderful. But He wants it to come to a place to where I can say, oh, this is who God is. Everything else I've heard of, everything else I have experienced has been somewhat shallow when I come to this place. Now I have seen Him. And the Scripture tells us, I know, that no man will see God in a visible form and live. But there is a place where God wants to reveal as much of Himself as possibly can be revealed so that you and I know that we have had a visitation with God. Esther had that. She said, please fast for me. I know I know that this is dangerous. I know that this is serious. I know that it may be that this is the only way that the people will be delivered. So Mordecai, call the people, call the Jews together, tell them to fast for me. Because I'm going to do it. I'm going to go in uninvited. And I'm going to ask him. Don't know where it's going to go, but I'm willing to try. But please fast. Please pray. And when she went in and he said, what's your request, Esther? I've heard of you, God. Mordecai told me about you. I've heard of you all my life. But now, as I stand here this day, trembling inside, knowing that I have the possibility of losing my life, and how this king says to me, what's your request? Have the kingdom. And she has a request. And the Lord sees. Do you know what happened then? It took a little bit of work. But God intervened. And the people were saved. This rascal, this scoundrel Haman, who had built a gallows. Gallows for Mordecai. And was so proud of himself. So pleased with himself. I'm finally going to get rid of this guy who's been a thorn in my side. Ended up hanging on the gallows that he had made. Folks, we can't outdo God. We do well to do everything we possibly can to stay on a plane where God will intersect our lives. I failed to make an intersecting point here and here. You're going to fight battles in this life. We're in this thing for a long haul. This is a war. It's not figured by the battles. You're going to fight battles. You're going to win some battles. And you're going to lose some battles. That's the truth, folks. You're going to win. Some of these battles you'll win. And some of these battles you'll lose. Let's be honest with ourselves. That's the way life goes. Living for the Lord. You're not going to have 100% success rate in all of your battles. I want you to know that today. I want you to be encouraged, not discouraged, if you lose a battle. Remember, it's a war. Battles are won and lost. But we're in it for the long haul. We want to come to the end where we have victory in the war. We want to have victory for each battle. Absolutely we do. But my experience and common sense tells me that some of those battles get hot and the arrows are flying. And many is the time I've had to cover my head. And I've come up bloodied, bruised, and broken. And I've had to go to the Lord and say, I need help. May I encourage you, when you're in a battle and you have a victory, get on your knees and thank God for what He did for you, for helping you to gain the victory. May I encourage you that when you have been in a battle and you have not won the battle, may I encourage you to get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know what all happened. I need you to reveal yourself to me. I need you to show me what went wrong. What did I do, Lord? What happened? I need your help. Give me the grace, strength, courage, plead mercy, and ask for help. Because we need divine intervention. We need miracles from the Lord. We need that supernatural presence to come step in and intersect our lives to help us when we're feeling those places of distress. When you're in those battles and when you don't have a success, don't quit. Get on your knees before the Lord and ask Him for mercy and ask Him to help you to be able to move to the next phase, to give you the grace, the courage, and the strength that you need to be able to take those next steps. It may come in a different form. It may not be the exact same thing that you just went through. Very likely it will not. It very likely will have a different form the next time that battle comes. But if you will plead for mercy, and you will hold fast, folks, the Lord will be there for you. Miracles and blessings come by being willing to be used by God. for His purpose. It comes down to consecration. It comes down to being willing to let God use me, use you, for what He wants to do in your life to fulfill His purpose. There's a song written by Squire Parsons. It's the greatest of all miracles. I'll not sing the whole song. I'm only going to try to sing the chorus. If you know it, help me. I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe there is healing in the touch of His hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when my Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. The greatest, the absolute greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved your soul. And He wants to intersect your life. He wants to transform you. He wants to change you. From that starting place along the way when He intersects, He wants to change you. And He wants to continue to work with you and change you as you go and grow with Him. The greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved me. Yes, I believe there's healing. Yes, I believe there's power. And there is healing. And there is power. All those things are spoken about in the Scriptures. The Scripture says, by His stripes we are healed. That Christ gave everything that could possibly be given for souls of mankind and for healing of these bodies. Are we always going to be healed? If we're always going to be healed, that means we're going to live forever, doesn't it? You know what, folks? We're going to step off the stage of action here. A lot of time to every one of us. The greatest of all miracles was when Jesus saved my soul. Saved your soul. That's the greatest. Never forget that day. Never forget that moment. May I encourage you today that if you have not experienced that miracle, seek for it. Ask God for it. Ask Him for that supernatural intersection of your life to transform you. May I encourage you to do that. May I encourage you that if you are saved and you've lost some battles along the way and you've become discouraged and you're walking that fine line of whether I'm going to stay on this or I'm not, may I encourage you today, don't quit. Don't stop. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I know I've been weak. Lord, I know I've made some blunders. Lord, I know I've failed. Lord, I know. But I plead Your mercy. I plead Your mercy. And I encourage you to do that. Don't walk away from God. It's not worth it. Because the only option left then is to spend eternity absent from the Lord in a devil's hell where there will never be love and there will never be hope. But I thank God today, folks, for miracles. I would like to see more physical miracles, healing miracles, but I'll tell you what stands number one in my mind. I want to see the miracles of lives transformed from a life of sin to begin walking a path with the Savior day by day where God is able to guide them and lead them and speak to them and help them and teach them in the way of truth, in the way everlasting. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. Folks, let's pray for one another. You pray for me. I want to make heaven my home. I'm not finished yet. I've still got more steps to take. And I know that the enemy is bidding high for every one of us. By the grace of God, I want every one of us to make it inside of God's heaven through the miracle of salvation. Amen.